You know, you've been called to be born again. You've been called unto liberty. You've been called unto good works. You've been called to be a saint. That kind of bridges both earthly and heavenly. You've been called to do good works. Did I say that one? Do good works and... there was one other one too. Liberty, peace. You're being called into peace. And so there's also the gift ministries, called to be an apostle, called to be a gift minister, called to minister, gift ministries. And so you've got the temporal side, and I'm going to show you something that you may never have thought about. And it has all to do with an eternal calling. And it's amazing. But it bridges the gap because it's both here and now and then in eternity. Paul spoke of it often. We haven't spoke of it enough. But we're going to learn it and let it become... maybe our guiding light as we study God's Word, as we look into God's Word from here on out. And that's the nature of this eternal calling that I'm going to show you. Hopefully I'll get to it today. But I at least wanted to tell you about it because it's so big. And in fact, this subject is so big that I'm not quite sure. I mean, I'm just going to have to like step through it here. And I've already made that decision. I'm going to step through it as I've worked it. And this is definitely two teachings. So you're not going to be here all day. Although I wanted to finish teaching it. But at the end of the teaching, if I get to a place in my heart that I have to tell you this one other thing, which I probably will, I've got that ready. It's only one page, but it will end the teaching, and I'm probably going to do that. But there's still going to be a part two, and the reason I'm still going to do that thing I was just talking about was because I can't really let you go without telling it to you. And I've already told you a little bit of it, but not that thing, when I talked about calling. Okay? Anyway, this is what's been going on in my mind. And like for the last month, I've been thinking, how am I going to teach all that stuff? I mean, because ever since I worked the Crown of Glory, the thing that kept banging into my head was, you haven't worked this enough. There's so much more. I mean, you can't just say that you're going to get a crown of glory for being a leader. I mean, that's just not enough to feed people. And it's been that way with every crown, if you ask me. And honestly, I don't think that any of us have had like super in-depth teachings on the crowns. I think we've heard of them. We could probably mention a couple crowns. But as for them riveting your soul and becoming more or less, at least one of them, becoming a guiding light in your life forever, that hadn't happened. Well, so that's enough. I want to start this teaching with 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to use the crown of glory as our launch pad. And there's two things that I want to teach today regarding the crown of glory. One is what a crown is, and two, what glory is. And of course, we're going to spend most of the time looking into glory. How many of you see glory as a I don't know how to say that. I don't want to do a yes, no. How many of you, well, I don't want to say that. That's a yes, no. Well, the second thing I'm going to teach is glory. And I'm trying to come up with a question for you. What is glory to you? Is glory, do you know anything about glory? Does glory, or what part does glory play in your understanding of the Christian walk? Does glory play any part in your Christian walk? Do you have an understanding, and what kind of understanding do you have of glory's role in your Christian walk? I'm going to walk out on a limb, and I'm going to say that probably not much of any of it. Probably glory doesn't mean that much. I mean, glory to God in the highest, and you see angels and trumpets on a snowy field with some shepherds underneath, and I mean, that's about it, you know. Or give God the glory forever and ever. So I think we're all starting at the same place, is my point. You're not left behind here in your understanding, because glory is just really not talked about a lot, in my opinion. But I think I'm right. So that's kind of what's prompted this whole teaching. Gosh, Jerry, just get to it, will you? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And this is bridging the last teaching I did a month ago. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the hardship of living of Christ. There's nothing easy about being a leader. There are hardships, and they're pretty much every day. But he saw it. He lived it. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I find this interesting, because whatever he's talking about going through it then. He went through glory then. Okay? And a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So whatever he's talking about, he figured something out about it. He maybe lived a little bit of it. But it's clear that glory is something that shall be revealed. So he couldn't have experienced the shall be revealed part yet, because it hadn't been revealed. But he said he was a partaker of the glory. And there's other verses that substantiate this, that Paul lived and touched and experienced glory in his life. Partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So that's like earthly and heavenly all in one sentence. You'll see what I'm talking about. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is definitely eternal. That is definitely not earthly. Okay? Because as soon as that chief shepherd appears, we are not on this earth. So, just to recap verses 1 through 4, this crown is reserved specifically for leadership who fulfill leadership according to those things listed, which are, they are witnesses of the hardships of living. They are partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. And when you understand what glory really is, then this will make a lot more sense. I'm not going to give you the definition of glory yet. But you can come back and put the definition in here, and then you'll go, wow. They are partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. So whatever partaking of that glory is, a leader who's going to get the crown of glory partook of it already, but not really the part that's going to be revealed. That just hasn't happened yet. But there's something of glory that he does partake in. They feed the flock which is among you. They take the oversight willingly, not by constraint, not for money, but with a ready mind. They do not lord over God's heritage. I've had believers try to force my hand on that one. Somebody asked me one time, well, how much do people abundantly share? I think I've told you this story. And I said, I don't know. And no, you should know. You're the leader. I said, well, I don't know, and I don't want to know. No, but if you don't know, then you can't help them abundantly share. I said, I don't want to help them abundantly share. I've actually taught them the word on that. Now it's their responsibility. Well, you're not a good leader then, because you're supposed to know how much people give, and then if they're not giving enough, you're supposed to tell them that they're not giving enough. And I said, that's enough of this conversation. And my entire basis was, and he was really mad. In fact, it caused a division to where he left. And anyway, my basis for my position was, I will not lord over God's heritage. They're God's heritage, not my heritage. And they lead by example. When Jesus Christ shall appear, they shall receive their unfading crown of glory. So there you have 1 Peter 5, 1-4. What is a crown? What is this crown, but what is a crown? Because it's the same word for crown throughout. The word for crown comes from the Greek word stephanos. And there's a Greek female version of that, Stephani. There's other variants of that for female, and there's the male, Stephanos. And the root is stepho, and it means to twine or wreath, where you weave, to twine or wreath. We don't use the word wreath, like we don't wreath things, but that is a word. It is seen as a badge of royalty, a symbol of honor. It is quite elaborate and is sometimes called a crown. And stephos means, in a sense, that which surrounds. And so we don't have that kind of thing in our society, in our culture, but in the Greek culture they do, and they did, and they still do to some extent. The closest you can get to it is if they give somebody a crown, a wreath, a laurel wreath, so to speak. A laurel wreath is woven laurels because of that verb wreath, which we don't use. But there's this woven thing that could be given when somebody achieves something great. It's royalty. It's something a king would wear. It's kingly. It's beautiful. It's regal. And so it's hard for us to relate to that. But there are cultures to which it does relate. Well, remember they plaited a crown of thorns on Jesus? And that was a weaving of thorns. And they plaited it on Jesus. Our braided crowns, so to speak, are incorruptible, like our new bodies will be. So the crowns match, in terms of incorruptibility, our new bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? And these are verses that we've seen in the last teaching on the five crowns. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Well, righteousness. Now, let's say, first of all, rejoicing is a crown, and it will be braided on us, much like the crown of thorns was on Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, we've seen this in the last teaching, and this is about the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And this is like a weaving of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, righteousness is a crown. It's a twining of the substance of righteousness. And it will be braided on us, plaited on us. That's the word for braid. It'll be plaited on us, much like the crown of thorns was on Jesus. It's not negative at all. And so, that's righteousness. And in James chapter 1, again, you've seen this in the last teaching, James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Does anybody remember what temptation meant? Adversity? Do you guys remember that? Blessed is a man that goes through adversity. And this was a revelation to us. It's not temptation at all. It's not like, oh, you're being tempted to gamble and you didn't. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about adversity. And we all go through adversity. Well, we are to go through it. Blessed is the man that goes through adversity. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Life is a crown. Life is a wreath, an intertwining. It's a substance. And you just don't see it like that. But heaven, I'm going to walk out on a limb and say that the heavenly realm and all associated factors of the heavenly realm are like a parallel universe to us. Oh, it exists. You just can't see it. But it exists. The throne of God exists, right? But you can't see it. So it's like in a parallel universe. It's like right next to ours, right above ours. And so these, let's call them entities or substances. I don't know, either one probably. Like righteousness and incorruptibility and rejoicing and life. And a bunch of other things are real. And so, for these crowns, those things are going to be taken and woven and put on you. Okay? First Peter chapter 5, verse 4, we started with this. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The substance called glory, the true glory, doesn't fade away. It's got qualities and characteristics, but it doesn't fade away. Glory is a crown. And will be braided on us much like the crown of thorns was on Jesus. We see the crown of glory in the book of Revelation. In the teaching last month, I told you the two verses, and I said, go read them. Now we're going to read them. Revelation chapter 2, and also Revelation chapter 4. Because that crown of glory shows up in both of those chapters. So let me preface the reading of these two verses with, this is addressed to those Christians who become Christians during the Revelation period. It's not addressed to us. These are the left behind ones, the ones that didn't believe until it was too late. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, and they shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that life is a substance. They will be able to wear it. It will be braided on them like the crown of thorns was on Jesus. And Revelation chapter 4. This is not talking about the Christians who were left behind or the Christians who became Christians in the Revelation period. This is talking about the 24 elders. Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Gold exists in heaven. That's gold. It's there. So there are real substances in heaven, materials and things like that. We just can't see it, but it's there. And so this gold was woven into a like a crown, a wreath thing. And the closest we have to visualizing that is that crown of thorns. That's why I keep mentioning it. But the crown of gold was a weaving of gold and put on their, it was put on their heads. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, God, and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. These crowns can be removed. So they're put on, but they can come off too. That's why I wanted to read that. So to close out the section of my teaching on crowns, I just want to highlight a couple things. The crowns are badges of royalty, symbols of honor, and they're quite elaborate. They're not wispy little pieces of bark and branches and weeds and stuff. They are woven or braided or intertwined, as in wreaths, and we see wreaths today where they wind things, branches of evergreens and stuff. Thorns were woven for Jesus' crown. Life will be woven for ours. Righteousness will be woven for ours. Glory will be woven for ours. Rejoicing will be woven for ours. And gold will be woven for ours. Incorruption will be woven for ours. In that parallel universe, these are substances that exist, and they're used to create and form and make things in heaven. They exist and they're used to this day. these crowns can be removed as well. Put on and removed. What is glory? So now we're going to look at glory. And we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, this is, the third time now I'll read it. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So glory is something that can be woven. So glory is a real substance. And I suppose that if you really want to understand the word, you got to understand that, yeah, there are earthly things in the Bible, a lot of them, and there are eternal things in the Bible, or heavenly things. In fact, there's one verse that talks about things celestial and things terrestrial. They just happen to pick fancy words. Those are words elsewhere in the Bible called heavenly and earthly. So there's heavenly and earthly things. Okay? And the Bible's loaded with either one. And as you learn to recognize them, you'll also recognize... Could you turn the heat up just a little bit, please? You'll also recognize that in that parallel universe, heaven exists right beside ours in heaven. These are viable substances. These are viable things. They're not ethereal things that really don't exist. They're not like steam and vapor and stuff, okay? And maybe just a passing thought. They're real. And that's what I want you to grab. Glory comes from the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. And it means, if you want to keep the word glory, that's fine. Although that might not communicate to you. But it means very apparent glory. And glory, as far as I've been able to work it, is dignity and honor. Dignity and honor. Matthew chapter 4. Well, I guess what it is not, it's not what the devil offered Jesus. And remember, the devil counterfeits everything. There's nothing true about the devil except that he does exist. Everything he does is a lie. He's the father of lies. He's a counterfeit of everything that God has ever done, made, created, formed. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He wanted Jesus to worship him. And he said he'd give Jesus all of that. And he would. But the thing is that, he couldn't have offered it unless it was his to give. And Jesus would have called his bluff. So he could have done that. But the glory that he was offering him was an honor and a dignity that was absolutely tainted by, we're going to just step out of this teaching for a second, and I'll step right back in, the nations of the world and the rulers of those nations, which are the Elohim who rejected God. Remember when God said, let us make man in our image, and Elohim? The word for God is plural. I am at the end of a Hebrew word is plural. So it was like, let us make man in the image of the gods. And the image of the gods is the image of man. Now, Christianity does not want to accept that, and that's just too bad, but that's what the Bible says, so that's all there is to it. It's just like people want to say that Jesus is God, but they never say God is Jesus. They always want to say Jesus is God, but just as God is not Jesus, he's the Father of Jesus Christ, man is not God. And Elohim is plural. there are certain facts of the Bible that you have to come to grips with and that have been hidden from you because of false teachings that crept into Christianity long ago. Those are some examples. Now, I'm going to step back into the teaching. So we know that the glory that the devil offered Jesus was a counterfeit glory. It has to be, because that's the only thing the devil can do. He can't offer truth. He can't offer true godly things. True glory comes from God, Matthew chapter 6. And verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." God owns the glory. The devil doesn't. So whatever the devil showed Jesus was fake. It probably looked real, though. Matthew chapter 6 again, verse 28. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his dignity and honor was not arrayed like one of these." So glory, the substance of glory, is in part represented by outward appearance, outward coverings, just the outward form even. And we learn that from the lilies of the field and what Solomon wore. Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven..." Once again, we pick up on a key word, clothed, because it's talking about glory, or the visual aspect of glory. "Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Well, God wants to clothe us in glory. So I'm giving you a couple little secrets here, little hints at what's coming. God wants to clothe us in glory. Matthew 16. Verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." We just learned then that Jesus shall come back in God's glory. When Jesus returns, it will be in God's glory. In that substance. That substance is going to surround him. That dignity and honor is going to surround him. But is there more of a visual aspect than the lilies of the field or Solomon's apparel to help us identify with and understand glory? Oh, yes, there is. To help us understand dignity and honor, the dignity and honor that, well, apparently we have. Apparently that we're supposed to, like, maintain, be aware of, live according to. And I use the phrase, "Let it be our guiding light." Oh, you'll get that in a minute. Again in verse 27, "And then he shall reward every man according to his works." So the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels. Now, when Jesus Christ, who by the way is the Son of God, Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man, and he shall come in the glory. So he's going to be surrounded with a dignity and honor, a very visual aspect of this, that comes from God, and he's going to be with the angels. When Jesus Christ comes to gather us together, it just says he's going to come in the clouds. Trumpets are going to blow, there's going to be a loud shout, and we're gone. There's not going to be anything else happening, it says. And at that time, so this is the second time he comes back, it's the second part of the second time he comes back. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Well, in Luke chapter 2, we're going to get another visual aspect of glory. In Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And by the way, it was really cold, and there could have been snow on the ground, but maybe not. In fact, we're taught that there was snow, but there probably wasn't, because it was still in that time of year where the shepherds had their flocks out in the field. Because Jesus wasn't born at Christmas. He wasn't born in December. He was born in September. Well, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Can you imagine? You're out there in the field, no place to hide. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. Well, who's the Lord here? Well, that would be God. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, we're learning that glory shines, that a visual aspect of glory is that it shines. Well, that's wonderful to know. Acts chapter 12. Now, Herod had a real problem with giving God the glory. And he wanted all the glory for himself because he really thought he was a god. In fact, all those Caesars and such thought that. And you know where that came from? It came from when the giants ruled. And they ruled like gods. They were half spiritual, half human beings. And they could do anything they wanted. There wasn't a human being, man, non-giant, non-supernatural man on the face of the earth that could withstand him or it or them. And so these Caesars stemmed initially from giants and that whole race and intermingling of DNA manipulation. And so maybe there was a day when some of them were those giants. I don't know, but Herod wasn't. And he wasn't a supernatural being in any sense of the word. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Boy, they were fooled. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. He gave not God the dignity and honor. The dignity and honor that we've learned is actually a viable substance in our parallel realm, heaven, that it shines, that it's like a light. And then Herod was eaten of worms and he died. He gave up the ghost. Wow, that's significant. You know, God doesn't do that to everybody that doesn't honor him, but he did it to Herod because Herod was such a murderer, and he was placed in that position by one of those Elohim that God basically disowned. One of the Elohim that rule one of the nations of the world, this nation, in fact. And that Herod had assumed way too much power. And he had caused so much pain on mankind that God's wrath came upon him. And that's good. I mean, that's not unusual. There are times throughout history where God's wrath has come upon people because of their, because of the harm and things that they've
we're doing to mankind. Remember the Tower of Babel? Yeah. Remember the Egyptians chasing the Israelites? And then the waters opened up. The Israelites got across, but the Egyptians didn't. Remember the sons of Torah? And the earth opened and swallowed them and their families. There are times when God's wrath, when the laws are so broken that God's wrath has to be implemented. And this was a wonderful time because Herod was nothing but trouble for mankind in that day. Well, remember when he ordered all boys 2 years old and under to be murdered because he wanted to kill Christ? Well, I'm sure you remember these things. Okay. Glory is due God. Acts 22. Verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, this is Paul, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, or I should say this was Saul, because Saul's name was changed to Paul at this time. Anyway, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, and suddenly there shone from heaven a great light. Now don't forget those three words, round about me. This great light surrounded him round about me. There was no escape. Remember the shepherds and the angels? Then just there was nowhere to run. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know who he was, but he definitely was going to call him Lord. And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. This is one of the few times that Jesus came in a vision like this to somebody. Now, people like to say, well, we're supposed to pray to Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. No, you're not. You pray to God. God is the Father. And then you say in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is our advocate. He's our defense attorney. He takes our prayers to God, so to speak, and they are authorized and fulfilled because his name has been employed. So you always close your prayer with the name of Jesus Christ. Not the name of Jesus. The Bible never teaches that. And you might say, yes, it does. And you open up to a verse and you can see it says in the name of Jesus. Well, you go get your interlinear out. And you go look at that. I think there's one in Philippians even. And there's a little footnote that says that the translators took out Christus. But it's supposed to be in the name of Jesus Christ. You are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ to God. Well, this is one of the few times that Jesus appeared in a vision. I am Jesus of Nazareth. And a blast of great light. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. That was a vision. So these other people were allowed to see glory, but let me tell you something. Most people can't see things of the spiritual realm. To see glory is an ability to see into the spiritual realm. Verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? Well, just a note, this light was so great and is so great that people are afraid of it. The shepherds were. These men, these soldiers with Saul were. they were afraid of it. And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Well, that's amazing. Jesus gave him specific instructions to go to Damascus and to wait and listen to what he would be told to do. Appointed. Well, let me ask you something. You know, the Bible says that you're predestined to be a son of God, that you're chosen to be a son of God, that you're appointed to this heavenly calling to be born again and to be part of God's family. Well, if you are, doesn't it stand to reason that there's going to be things that you should be doing within that calling? Doesn't it stand to reason that you should have things appointed unto you because you were appointed, like he was, to be a son of God, to be a saint, to be called unto liberty, to be called unto peace, to be called unto good works? You were appointed. Well, God knew that you were going to believe. He didn't make you believe. He just knew you would. And so it stands to reason that there's things you ought to be about, that you ought to do. It's logical. And it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Verse 11, and when I could not see, and this is what that glory does, it just stops everything. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, a great light, for the glory of that light, the great part is the dignity and honor. And the dignity and honor that comes with Jesus, and I'll show you his role with glory, but that dignity and honor that comes with Jesus is manifest by light. There's nothing else that could manifest it. There's nothing else that can manifest dignity and honor better than a great light that shines all around, that comes from the parallel universe called heaven. It's when the windows of heaven open, or at least the door of the stairwell, Jacob's ladder, the stairs, and glory comes down. It's like that substance is allowed to come out. Well, let me tell you something. I got a feeling that that substance is everywhere present in heaven. And a little bit of it dropped down to earth. I think Moses, the burning fiery bush, the Ten Commandments. And I wonder how much that played into the reforming of this earth, and God said, let there be light. Because that's not talking about the sun or the moon. Anyway, I just wonder how open heaven was to earth as it was remade, as it says in Peter, standing in the water and out of the water, the earth that being overflowed with water, the earth that then was being overflowed with water perished. And then God put it all back together. But the first thing he said was, let there be light. I don't know. It's just stuff to think about. So, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. So we see a glory playing a huge part in Paul's life. You know, Herod was so bad that first of all, he didn't glorify God, and then he was destroyed. Paul was so bad, but he was appointed to be a leader because that's who he was. He would be that. He would make that choice. He just needed a heavenly nudge, it looks like. Because God will never do anything against our free will. You know, maybe you can't see into what you really ought to be doing. And maybe you need a heavenly nudge. Well, not like this, but, you know, you'll hear from God if you open your heart. I can't not believe that Paul hadn't opened his heart. I'm sure he did. I'm sure that he had a pretty troubled life. And I bet you he prayed because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the top Jews in the land. And it says appointed, so there was something going on behind the scenes that even allowed this kind of thing. Because God can never go against your free will. Ever. Well, Romans chapter 2. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. We've seen that before. To them who by patience, continuance in well-doing seek for glory, dignity and honor, and honor. When you see the word honor by itself, it seems to almost always mean esteem or value, and immortality, which is incorruptibility. And these are key phrases, key words, key aspects of the Christian's eternity. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, and that's what we're supposed to do, is be do-gooders, so to speak, well-doing, and we're supposed to seek dignity and honor and be highly esteemed. We're supposed to seek to be highly esteemed or have value on us. And we're supposed to seek incorruptibility, ultimately leading to eternal life. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. That's how it reads. Are coming short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, God is not Jesus. Jesus Christ is man's redeemer. And because of the redemption, we have been justified. And justification is like a counterbalance to coming short of the glory of God. So all of us come short of the glory of God. Well, duh. I mean, let there be light. God's the only one that could have lit up everything with such a bright light that everything was lit and all darkness was removed. And we are justified. To be justified means that it's just as if you hadn't sinned. And you say, oh, Jerry, I'm such a sinner. Hey, if you're a Christian, before God, it's just as if you hadn't sinned. And that's how we have to think. That's how we have to believe. We've been redeemed, and once we've been redeemed, that's one of our sonship rights. We are justified. No matter what the world does, no matter what it says, no matter what silliness befalls you day after day, you're justified. And that justification has all to do with the removal of darkness because it's so intricately connected to God's glory, which is light. So we all come short of God's glory, but we are freely justified by his grace. Justification parallels glory. One day, though, we're going to be glorified in God's presence. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And there you have perhaps one of the most significant connections to glory that I could find in the Bible that I could ever offer you, which is hope. Hope is intricately intertwined with glory. Hope is intricately intertwined with dignity and honor, with the spiritual dignity and honor represented by heavenly light. I don't know of anything more significant in terms of how to relate glory to you. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If you ever use a prepositional phrase after a word, that means you're emphasizing it. And rejoice in hope of God's glory. And rejoice in God's glory hope. You can take all the prepositions out and move the words forward. And so God's glory and whatever we have to do with it is our hope. Glory to be dignified in God's presence with God's dignity is our hope. That's what's going to happen to us. One day, oh, you think you're just going to be running around in the lilies up there, checking out the white horses in the stables and going to the marriage feast and having a mansion and all this. But let me tell you something. The ultimate end goal is to dignify you with God's dignity. That's what hope is. That's what the hope really is. It ends, which means it then begins. It ends in God's dignity. When you are gathered together, you will be dignified with God's dignity and forever be dignity, the dignity of God. That's what the hope is. That's why it uses those prepositions. But this is the part we've never seen. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I know you've seen these verses before, but I don't know if you've ever thought about them like this. Where the hope really it ends in God's dignity, God's glory, and we are dignified with God's dignity. And now I'm reading the verses that really should help that form in your understanding. We go through sufferings. It's just like we all come short of the glory of God, but we're justified. Okay, so we all suffer, but we're going to have God's dignity one day. It's going to be revealed. In other words, the cover, our earthly, I can say this, our skin, our flesh. Flesh is an interesting word because it's more talking about the meat of a person, the body of a person, and it might not be talking about the skin. Anyway, until we're incorruptible, until we have our new bodies, whatever we have inside because of the gift is covered. But there's going to be a removal of the covering, and then the glory is going to be exposed. Glory is a reward for suffering. Our bodies shield massive brilliance. I taught you before that the devil can't even look at you because all he sees is a bright light. And this is how that's substantiated. Romans 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Ding, ding, ding. You've heard these verses before, but now you can relate it to something. The riches of his dignity, the riches of his honor, that he might make known the riches. Riches? Why would you even have to use riches in there? Because God's dignity and honor is already so rich. Well, it just is unending. You just can't capture it by words. And that he might make known the riches of his dignity and honor on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. We are called to glory. We're chosen. We're appointed to this dignity and honor. This is the end result of being born again, which in heaven is going to be the new beginning. The new beginning of being prepared unto dignity and honor. Everything about you has all to do with your predestination that you are prepared for dignity and honor. It's like when you want to cook a steak, you got to prep it, right? You poke holes in it and put your Worcestershire sauce on it and Lowry seasoning or whatever you do. And maybe let it soak there for a while. Or if you want to marinate something, you maybe put something in a bag, you marinate it overnight in the fridge. You're preparing. We're prepared. We're like in the prep process. We're being vorbereitet in German. We're being prepared. This is all the stuff that happens before. And yes, suffering has to do with that. Light affliction, you've heard that one. Anyway, hath afore prepared unto glory. And this is where I started stumbling because I said, how am I going to relate all this to people? I go, I just got to read them the Bible. The God's going to have to do the other part. You have been prepared unto glory. This is what you're supposed to go through. What you're going through is what you're supposed to go through so that you can go through the glory thing later, the dignity and honor thing later. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God regarding, if you haven't scratched out that word in and put the word regarding in there, you should do it now. Regarding a mystery. But we speak the wisdom of God regarding a mystery. Well, whatever follows has got to be good. The next phrase, I like to translate it, yet not revealed. Because there's two words in italics that aren't even in the text, and you're left with the hidden. And so I like to read this, but we speak the wisdom of God regarding a mystery not yet revealed. If it's hidden, not yet revealed. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Our Christian calling has all to do with glory. Our Christian calling will ultimately end in glory, dignity, and honor. That's where we're headed. You want to know where you're headed in heaven? Man, you are going to be the brightest light up there. Every one of you. Think of that. Think of that. Wow. We know there's not going to be any sun there. And then when the new Jerusalem comes down to earth, the new earth, and all of us are here, there's not going to be any sun. There's not going to be a need for it. You kidding me? The shepherds dropped down, man. They were afraid. Wow. Paul was afraid. The soldiers were afraid. Saul, Saul was afraid. The soldiers were afraid. I wonder if the angel had glory when they came to the tomb. Interesting. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ is now glory's master. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory. He's the one in charge of glory. Maybe glory's an army, I don't know, but he's in charge of it. Glory's definitely a substance, and it definitely is bright, and he's in charge of it. And the princes of this world hate that because they hate God's glory. They hate the brightness. They hate anything to do with God's light. They rejected God. Wow. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ is glory's master. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image. May I add three words right here? Of God's dignity. Read what's written, and then you'll see that that fits perfectly. For as much, it's talking about man, it's not talking about a husband, it's talking about a man. For as much as he is the image of God's dignity. Boy, you want to talk about being the image of God in Genesis. But now we're talking about the image of God's glory. Okay? The image of God's glory. And so man is the image of God's dignity. Wow. That's a new one. But the woman is the image of man's dignity. And that's why I hate women's lib. Because it absolutely tries to destroy God's word. It's so dark. Men are the image of God's dignity. Women are the image of man's dignity. I heard that the rib, like if a woman lost a rib, it'd grow back. But if a man loses a rib, it doesn't grow back. It's interesting. Women are the image of man's dignity. The man is not the image of a woman's dignity, which is what women's libs tries to do. Have you? Oh, I could keep going. I just don't know where you guys are at. I don't even know what time it is. Have you had enough for today? Do you want more?
When is that last page you're going to share?
Well, it's a few pages further. It's not really a full page. It's only that long. But I'm not there yet. This next part, okay. So what do you guys think about glory so far?
Pretty glorious.
Are you seeing that it's something different than you ever thought?
Yeah. Well, yeah, like clothes upon our house from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Bingo, makes sense.
Yeah, it's a big deal.
We're lights in the firmament. We're like shining as lights, it says in the Old Testament.
Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a chunky part of the teaching right here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 39 through 41. You probably don't even like reading these verses because they're rather confusing. it's so hard for me to read these verses without scratching things out and changing things around. Can somebody read verses 39 through 41 and bear me the suffering?
All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory.
Yes. Everybody understand? This is a dynamic lesson of allos and heteros. And once you understand the usages of allos and heteros, which are translated as the word other or one or another, this section opens up. And I don't want to confuse you. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go to the end of this little section and say that verses 39 and 41 are broken up in a really unique way. Verse 39, let me make sure. Yeah, verse 39 is all about allos. Verse 40 is all about heteros. And then verse 41, again, is all about allos. So verse 39 is allos, verse 40 is heteros, and verse 41 is allos again. Allos, heteros, allos. Okay? Now, allos, the Greek word for other, or another, or one, as they're translated here, means like a distinction. Just think a distinction. Or think giving distinction. And heteros is about sameness. Sameness, mean the same. You might have the word another or other, but it means the same, like whatever's being talked about has a sameness quality to it. Okay? So I'm going to jump out of my nitty-gritty little research thing and into a kind of a literal. It's the best I could do. Starting with verse 39. It's starting with about distinction, allos. All bodies, not the same bodies, but distinction of human beings' bodies, distinction of animals' bodies, distinction of fishes' bodies, distinction of birds' bodies. Okay? So we're talking about bodies. You were told in the English King James that there's different kinds of flesh, but it's the word for bodies or meat. Okay? So all bodies, not the same bodies. Mm-mm, not the same. They're distinctly different. That's the usage of the word allos. Distinction of human beings' bodies, distinction of animals' bodies, distinction of fishes' bodies, distinction of birds' bodies. And then verse 40 uses heteros, not allos, and for the word other or another and all that. And so verse 40 is about sameness. Also celestial bodies, and you could say heavenly. Celestial means heavenly. Everywhere else is translated heavenly. Also heavenly bodies and earthly, terrestrial, earthly bodies. So there's a comparison that happens in verse 40. Heavenly bodies,
are compared with earthly bodies. You got to understand that to understand the sameness thing. Now we're going to describe, or God's going to describe the sameness. But the dignity and honor of the heavenly are the same. So within the heavenly bodies, there's the sameness. The dignity and honor is the same within the heavenly bodies. And within the terrestrial or earthly bodies, the dignity and honor is the same. You see how they're like two spheres, two realms? That's where the sameness comes in, but it's within each of those different realms, the heavenly, the earthly. And verse 41, once again, this is about distinction. Allos. And I'll read the literal, my literal. Verse 41. Distinction of dignity and honor of the Son, and distinction of dignity and honor of the Moon, and distinction of dignity and honor of the stars. For star differeth from star in dignity and honor. Okay. To recap, I'll just describe allos, heteros, allos, verse 31, verse 40, and 41. Allos, the first one, the four types of bodies are distinctly different. These are the earthly bodies in verse 40. Heteros, verse 40. Heavenly and earthly dignity and honor are contrasted. And allos, verse 41. The glory of the three types, sun, moon, and stars, of heavenly bodies is distinctly different. The sun's dignity and honor is distinctly different from the moon's dignity and honor. The star's dignity and honor is distinctly different from both sun and moon. Glory is in, so that's the end of that. Now, my thoughts on that. Glory is inherent to all of God's creation. Well, you could see that with the sun, moon, and stars. It is so powerful, it being glory. It's cold again. It is so powerful that even the devil used it to tempt Jesus. The sun, moon, and stars are visible glory today. If you take what's written in verse 41, when you see the sun, moon, and stars, they are visible glory. Wow. Wow. Because it says the glory of the sun, so whatever the sun is, it's got glory all over it. The glory of the moon, well, whatever the moon is, it's got glory all over it. And the glory of the stars, well, whatever the stars are, they've got glory all over them. So the sun, moon, and stars are visible glory today. The greatest example of glory we see today is the light of the sun. Oh my goodness. Wow. Wait till you take your clothes off. I mean your skin. I mean your corruptibility. You're going to be brighter than the sun. Imagine billions of Christians. Imagine the gift of Holy Spirit within. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh my goodness. Second Corinthians chapter 3. See, I couldn't see how I could end the teaching without telling you guys this stuff. It's just so big. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The word ministration is what? What does it mean? Administration. So This is a funny way to write it, I guess, Old English. For if the administration, which is a period of time of judgment, condemnation, be glory, and I suppose it was, it says it was, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. So we are in the administration of righteousness right now. It's also called the administration of grace. But the administration in which we live exceeds in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. And it's talking about the administration of judgment by reason of the glory that excelleth. We live in an administration of glory. That's why you're so great, because you are recipients of that glory. You live in the administration of glory, which is dignity and honor, and it's manifest everywhere. Everywhere a Christian goes, the dignity and honor of God is manifest. Jesus Christ is the master of that glory. It's God in Christ in you. And so you walk with his brilliance, with God's brilliance, and that brilliance is now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So our administration of righteousness superabounds, that's excelleth, verse 10, in glory. And this is where you can once again identify a parallel universe. It's like a parallel universe, a massive realm of light. That's what heaven's like. And tidbits of it are thrown into this realm via you. Our glory, this glory that superabounds, wipes the previous glory away. It says that that gloriousness of that administration had no glory. Verse 10. Chapter 3 again, verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, and it was, much more that which remaineth is glorious. We live in a realm and an administration, a period of time of glory. Seeing, you wouldn't know it if you see what the devil's doing out there and what all those Elohim are doing, the gods of the nations. But let me tell you something, you're the light of this world. And don't you hide under a bushel basket. You take the light to the world because we represent God's dignity and honor. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope. What did I tell you about dignity and honor and hope? Hope is glory. Glory is hope. Now you're seeing how this glory word that was just absolutely abstract before really relates to hope. It relates to the release of dignity and honor. It relates to a brilliance that will be unparalleled. It relates to the light of the spiritual realm. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, this is interesting. Talk about prepositional phrases. Because if you said, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, you'd be saying the same thing. Glorious gospel of Christ. The glorious gospel is the image of God. And the devil has blinded people so that they can't see it. The devil hates God's glory. Had the princes of this world known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And so what people are blinded to is glory. They're blinded to light. Interestingly, that glory, if they could see it, would blind them. They can't see glory, but we're not blinded. And so we must look for glory. And we know that Paul talked about that. We must look for honor and dignity. We know that Paul said he had it. These people who are blinded, they see the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're constantly reminded of it. And they're not sure what they're reminded of. But they can't see into the realm of righteousness. They can't recognize or register or the things of the spiritual realm, the parallel universe of righteousness, of light, of glory, just doesn't register in their perceptions. Verse 6, for God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Well, now we're talking about shining. Well, if we're talking about shining, what are we talking about? Probably glory. I should read it, shouldn't I? To give the light, here's all these prepositional phrases, which is God's way of marking that which is important, figures of speech. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in, which is also a preposition, the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. So God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He said, let there be light. So this is tying back to Genesis chapter 1. Well, maybe I was right when I talked about that. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, with that same light, which is glory, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory is light that allows us to see knowledge. You know, if you want to read, you got to have a light on. Duh. But if you want to understand God's word, you got to have a light on too. But not a lamp on your table. It's talking about the glory light. That light's got to be turned on, otherwise you can't see the words on the page. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, please listen to that. Whatever you're going through, it's called light affliction. It's just for a moment. Man, if you're really thinking about dignity and honor, and that's what your hope is all about, and man, as soon as you get your new bodies, you are going to be brighter than the sun. Wow. So, like, you're not going to have lamps in your mansion. You're going to see everything pretty clearly. You're not going to have a light to read. You're going to see the words pretty clearly. Wow. Right now, though, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, please believe that. Don't let anyone hoodwink you into thinking that that is not true, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our hope and the glory that shall be revealed are intertwined. Need I say more? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's Paul admitting that he'd tasted of this dignity and honor. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. So, honor is the word doxa, and it means dignity and honor. By dignity and honor, they actually translated it right. Isn't that something? Partially. They could have said dignity too. I don't know. So, by dignity and honor and dishonor, by not being that way too, he said,
He was that way, and then there were times where he wasn't that way. He approved himself as a minister of God in part by dignity and honor. So if you read that section, you'll get that. Galatians chapter 1. When the epistles speak of glory, dignity and honor, the Greek word doxa, it's generally referring to Christ or God's dignity and honor. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, our Father. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. There's an amen, and Galatians chapter 1 just started. There's an end, and Galatians chapter 1 just began. Well, that's a huge emphasis on glory. Who gave himself for our sins? How are we to be delivered from this present evil world? The will of God is through glory, because he is glory. How often have you heard that phrase, to whom be glory forever and ever? It's at every funeral, right? All dignity and honor are due God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein? The glory of his grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Whoa. Seriously? Grace and glory, hand in hand? And in that? In grace's glory, remember what you could do with the preposition? You can bring, get rid of the of the part and bring the word forward. So you could say grace's, apostrophe S, is still possessive. So, to the praise of grace's glory, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Grace's glory. Wow. Well, we learned that hope and glory are intertwined. Now we know that grace and glory are intertwined. Chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, which is that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let's bring that forward, that we should be to glory's praise, who first trusted in Christ. Grace is glory's representative. So we live in grace, and that's just representative of the glory that shall follow. It's wonderful, though. God's own will is that we are the praise of his dignity and honor. Well, God trusted in Christ. He trusted Christ to do what he was supposed to do. It says, who first trusted in Christ, right? Somebody had to. God did. Well, now we're supposed to trust Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto glory's praise, unto the praise of his glory. It always comes back to that glory. The redemption of the purchased possession, Christ, the redemption, redeeming it, like taking your tokens up to the window and getting cash, the redemption of the purchased possession of Christ is literally the praise of God's glory, or God's dignity and honor's praise.
And we are to be the praise of God's glory. And so that ends part one, but I'd like to do the little special that I promised. And I talked about calling. I told you you're called to be saints, you're called to be Christians, you're called to good works, you're called to peace, you're called to liberty. Ministers are called to be gift ministers. And I have a whole teaching on this that I'll probably do one day because it's so vast. And we always thought that we understood everything about callings, but we don't. So, this is like the cream on the cake. This is like the cherry on the cream. This is like taking the cherry and the cream and putting it in your mouth. This is like the best of the best of the best of glory as I was able to find. But there is a part two to this, but not this little part here. There's a part two. Actually, it's part three, isn't it, Chris? Because I did part one last month with the crowns, which ended in the crown of glory. Today I'm doing part two of the crowns. So I guess the whole teaching is about crowns, which included crowns in glory. And then next time I'll finish up with the second part of glory. Today was the first part of glory. The real first part. But the reason I got here today at like 1 minute before, and I literally had to like turn off my computer so I could walk away, was because of the nudging I was getting on this subject. And how that we think that we know everything about calling, I guess. We don't. And this is why. This proves that we don't. This proves that you never even knew this. Well, maybe you did. I don't know. You should have taught it if you did. But this proves that we're just beginning allowing glory, allowing dignity and honor to direct our steps, to light our paths, and to carry us through sufferings or light afflictions, which are but for a moment, this temporal time until the Lord of glory, glory's master, Jesus Christ, appears. And this should get you through. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to give the secret away now. We are called unto glory. You have earthly callings, and you have heavenly callings. For instance, earthly, an example of earthly is that you're called to good works. Now, maybe you're supposed to do good works in heaven too. We haven't got that far. You're called to be saints. So that's kind of like earthly and heavenly, right? You're called to peace. You're called to liberty. If you're a gift minister, you're called to be an apostle or a prophet or evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. And so there's an earthly aspect and there's a heavenly aspect of callings. Well, we are called unto glory. And in humility, I say, yet one more calling that we never realized. Now, we might have said it, and I know we read it, but I said realized. We are called to be clothed in honor and dignity, which is a substantiation of your
every action, of your every act of agape, of your every obedience to God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Chosen, saved. He knew you were going to believe. Predestination. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we can get rid of the ofs for just a minute. Through Spirit sanctification, you were given Holy Spirit, and that's what sanctifies you. That's what makes you holy. And true believing, belief of the truth, truth believing. You actually believe it. Truth believing. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your calling into this holiness and family of God is so that you can obtain the dignity and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. I thought it was just so I could have a mansion. I thought it was so I could just come back on white horses, wear white linen, and go to a wedding party. Oh my gosh. What is in store? We don't know the mysteries yet to unfold. Why are we to be so glorified? Well, I know that God's... it has to have something to do with what we already know. I know that God's going to take back all the nations, the ones that he disinherited and those Elohim rule now and basically have destroyed. Well, he's going to take them back. The only nation he has right now, and it's not much to speak of, is the nation of Israel. But he's going to take back the others. What's the number of those 80? The 80 other nations? Huh? 70? Is it 70? I got to go back and look at my
70 generations.
Research. Yeah, 70. Yeah, 70. But he's taking it back. And of course, the devil says, no, you're not. Because the devil says, I own them. I own the kingdoms of this world. And he does, but God's going to take him back. Okay? What's our role then in the new heaven and earth? What nations will there be then? What land? It's all going to be land. There's not going to be any sea. There's not going to be any sun. There's going to be billions of people. There's going to be the new Jerusalem and buying and selling and coming and going and all kinds of things happening in that new earth. And we're going to be like sons walking around. We are not the Jews, not the people who made it, but weren't born again or weren't Jews. There's a lot of different people whose names are in the book of life. Ours are in the book of life. But we're Christians. We're Holy Spirit-filled Christians. We're born-again believers. We're different than any other people before Christ and after we're gone. And so when we're in that new heaven and earth, it says it fades not away. It says it's incorruptible. There's substances that we're going to be given, woven like wreaths And apparently they fit on our heads. And so we're going to be, our whole body is glory though. So, because it talks about bodies, and that's talking about like the meat part of a human being, of a fish, of a bird, and so forth, of the beast. Anyway, whatever it is, it's absolutely remarkable. And we've been called. The gospel has brought us to that place so that we could obtain the Lord Jesus Christ glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you thought I was lying, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. So this dignity and honor is eternal. By Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's a reward. I already said that. It's going to so undo anything that's been done. It's ridiculous. Called unto his eternal glory, to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ, called unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you still don't believe it, sorry, there's more. 2 Peter chapter 1, and here it is. You've read it 1,000 times. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We've been called to be dignified. We've been called to be honored with God's dignity and with God's honor, which is the superlative form of brilliance. Well, if you're still not there, I got one more for you. And I'm closing with it. I'm not going to say anything else after I read this. Colossians chapter 3. But I'm going to say something before it. Wait till you read this one. And you're going to say, oh my gosh, Jerry, I never knew this was in there. I never knew it mattered. I never knew it meant this. Well, I know you've read Colossians because it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. So if you want to get your daily reading in, that's a good one to go for. Colossians chapter 3. Are you ready? Verse 4. When Christ, get rid of who is, please. When Christ, our life, shall appear. And when shall he appear? When he returns for us, the gathering together, the departure, when Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.